I feel like I have to come clean about something with you folks. Well, not with you. It's probably with a bunch of other people. But I'll start here and work my way through a list, all right? I actually had found out several months ago that a very good friend of mine was getting sicker. And so I said to the family that surely I would drive from where I'm at down here in Land O'Lakes up near Tallahassee to visit him before he apparently was going to pass away. And I thought I had a lot of time, and as some of you know, our lives took a little bit of a left rudder the past few months. And the truth of the matter is, I got a call the other day and he died. And we didn't go. And I'll see him somewhere else, but not here. And then I got another call after that. You know what that call was? Would you do the funeral? So I'm not sure I'll come clean with them tomorrow morning up in Tallahassee, but I'm coming clean with you that I didn't get up there to see him before he passed. A friend of mine that I've known and have been very close to for 36 years. Now, I have nothing to apologize for. God's the one that took him. I'm not sure. But the truth of the matter is this. I'm going to get a little bit later. We're going to take off after church, get up there, and be with his family, whom we've been family friends with for 36 years. We have raised our kids together. Maybe you've got some other people like that in your life. It's just really kind of cool stuff together. And when we get together, you know what's going to start to happen this evening? Somebody's going to go like this. Hey, do you remember when? And a story will get told. And somebody else will say, hey, do you remember when? And another story will get told. Somebody will take out their phone or have some pictures. They got a big photo collage going on up there for this guy. And somebody's going to say, hey, remember this? Remember this? Remember this? Hey, whatever happened to him? Whatever happened to her? And it's going to be nothing but recollection and recollection and recollection, which is really going to be kind of fun. In fact, as part of it, and probably because I am there, there will be a lot of laughter tonight. Before we get to the actual service tomorrow morning and the spreading of ashes and the things that need to take place in the next 24 hours. But something that somebody's going to say tonight is going to go like this. How in the world did time pass so quickly? Have you ever felt that? When you start thinking through the events of what's taken place in your life with your family and your friends, your work experience, where you've lived, et cetera, when you start to think it through, you cannot help but come up with, my goodness, that went by so quick. Lord, how could things go by that fast? But it seems like they do. I told my oldest son yesterday that when he was a baby, he used to lay on my chest every day when I came home from the office. And he'd go to sleep and he would snore on me. And I remember half laying on the couch with my kid on my chest. And he'd be snoring. And I'd be holding on to him. And he was only a couple of months old. This went on till he was 14. No, and as I was holding on to him, I would look at my wife who would come in the room and she'd be like, again? I said, yeah, he just loves his dad. And you know what? There's going to be a time in my life I'm going to miss this. And I have for well over 30 years. The truth of the matter is, when you've been through a lot of experiences, like I'm going to recount with these people tonight, stories and laughter and maybe some tears and et cetera, there's going to be this thing underneath it of, and did you see what God did here? I mean, these people were foundational with me to helping plant a church way back in Ohio and watch that thing just go and take off and morph and whatever God wanted to do with it. But they were part of that whole experience. A lot of the stories will be about that. And because the stories will be about that, there'll be stories about what the Lord did in our lives and what we saw the Lord do at our hands, which we can't even believe he would use us to do. But it took place. That's a little bit of the background for the psalm this morning. You go, how can that be? Well, you already know from Matt, Pastor Matt, message number one. By the way, have you listened to the three messages you've gotten already this morning? Really cool, isn't it? When you come to church, just don't get the one guy. You get the better people talking, okay? But you know, this morning when Moses looks at his life and you look at the experiences that he had, they were big. They were dramatic. They were awesome. And you look at those experiences, and then when Moses goes and writes Psalm 90, you go, I want to read that. I want to see what happened. I want to see how he summarizes that kind of stuff. And Moses surely does, and that's why you'd want to listen to him. But before we get going this morning, it's time for you to think. And here's what I'd like you to think. Everybody, I believe, whether they've come to Christ or not, but especially those who've come to Christ, I believe have to answer a very big question in their life. Somewhere after they've come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have a question that they need to contemplate, whether they know they're doing it or not, and have to answer. And that question, you'll see it on your notes, is this, is, who is God exactly? Who is God? Or God is who? And I put down a first point that I wanted you to see this morning before I read this scripture, and it's this. We really believe, listen, this is really deep. It's so simple, but it's deep. We really believe that God is God. Listen carefully. Most of the folks out there don't believe that God is God. They might believe that God's out there, but they believe he's been removed. They believe he's far away. They believe he has almost nothing to do with us. They believe he may have started this thing, but he's really not involved in it anymore. But we believe in a God who is God. And that's what comes through over and over and over again in the writings of Moses. God is God. And with that said, I want you to listen to the scripture this morning. I'm going to read Psalm 90 for you, the first 12 verses. Listen very carefully to what Moses says. And as he says it, think of some of the events that took place in his life. And you'll go, I can see that. I can see that. Let me read for you verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, here it is. You are God. I think there's a dozen sermons in there. Matt will do the first six and I'll do the next verse three. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Verse 9. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this word this morning from Moses. And when we think back on just several of the circumstances and experiences that Moses had with you, wow. Father, you were real life involved with him. You truly proved yourself over and over again that you were God. And Father, we as a body this morning acknowledge the very same thing, that you are God. And Father, because of that, we look to your word this morning. For it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Got your notes, got your paper, you got a pen, you're going to need them. When you're done with this, there are a ton of notes to take place. I'm not kidding, there's 50 sermons here. But I would say this, if you've come to the realization that God is really God, all the bigness that that means, then I would say this in computer speak. God is our operating system. God is the system behind the scenes that makes it all happen. God is the basis and foundation for every single thing we do. God is our operating system. And after all the experiences that Moses had been through, Moses looks back and he says this. I want you to get this morning. That God has been our dwelling place. God has been the dwelling place of Moses. Nothing else. God has been his dwelling place. Take some notes down. What is a dwelling place? This is great, by the way. You know what a dwelling place is? It's our living area. That doesn't sound so genius, but listen carefully, okay? It's a living area with the idea of total security, which, by the way, at the time was a huge consideration. It's a refuge from everything. It's you want to be constantly there, and you don't want to be anywhere else because it never changes. It's always there for you. Did you have that kind of a place growing up? Did you have a place you went to? I don't mean what the psychologists of today. They say when you're having an anger moment or a sad moment, now go to your happy place. Does that mean I have to drive to the Magic Kingdom every time something's going bad in my life? And when you get there, you realize it's not a happy place? Okay, I said that for moms and dads because you've all been there on a hot day, haven't you? You're like, it's supposed to be a happy place and I'm dying. Your happy place, a place where you belong, a living area, a place of total security from a guy, Moses, who had very little homes, who was a nomad for over 40 years, and yet he says that God has been my dwelling place. He's our dwelling place. He's our home. Listen, correlate that. That's Old Testament. Go to New Testament with me. Christ comes up with a phrase and he says this, uniquely says this, abide in me. Hold on. Abide in me. Totally live in me. Old Testament here, Moses says, God's our dwelling place. God is our shelter. He's the place I go to hide. Jesus says, abide in me. Same kind of message coming, an unchanging, secure environment. So, how could Moses feel this was available in God? And how could Christ say just about the same thing as well? And how could God's word record the fact, if you continue to read your scripture, that this is available to me? I have a shelter. I have a place I can go, a dwelling place with God. And listen, I've also got a place where I can abide with Jesus Christ forever. Those two things, I can be in eternal relationship with the God who wants to be foundationally within me to cause me to stand. How could that be? Well, it's because, in contrast to me and you, look at verse 2 with me. Look what goes on here. Do you know what the one thing is on the earth that's always seen as the symbol of strength, the symbol of hardness, the symbol of it'll always be there? Doesn't matter if the clouds cover it up. I still know it's there. It's that mountain. Look at verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. It was always known that the mountains weren't going to move. They'd always be there long after I'm gone. They've been there long before I was even here. And they'll never go away. We know from Scripture, by the way, that the mountains do shake and come down. But that's another story, okay? For my existence, they're there and they're not going to move. And you know what? God's even greater than that. He's greater than the mountains that you see and always know are there. God's even more foundationally there. And if that be true, listen carefully. It means whatever situation I find myself in, God is my dwelling place. He himself is my dwelling place. It doesn't matter. Oh, you don't understand. I've had a very bad year. There's been a lot of hurt in my life this year. There's been a lot of financial need in my life this year. There's been a lot of disappointment in my year. Did you hear what those people said to me? That crushed my soul. Listen carefully. No matter what, I have a dwelling place with God, a place of safety, a living room, a true happy place that really is happy. I'm not done. Suppose I'm in serious need and you don't understand what the doctor said to me this past year. You don't understand. It's not going to get better. You don't understand. This is the thing that could take me. I know that God is my dwelling place. But you don't understand. I don't know about the future. It's kind of scary. You don't know what's gone on in our family. I don't know what's ahead for me. God is our dwelling place. And I would say this, if that be true, and it is, you need to run there. If that be true, what I just said, and more of it's true than how I'm saying it, you need to sprint there. You need to get there and stay there, because that's what the believer is called to be. The follower of Christ is called to be in the presence of God just like that. And if that be true, big picture, as you see on your notes, there's several things that need to be highlighted that we don't talk about much today. Look at the first one with me. It's in verse 12. In light of all this, Moses says this to God. So teach us to number our days that we might get a heart of wisdom. Write it down. It's on your notes. We need to number our days. Well, what does that mean? Listen, the scripture is understandable. I'm tired of hearing from people who don't read the scripture who tell me how hard the scripture is to understand. Watch how this morning, how understandable it is. We're taught here that we should number our days. And you know what that means in the Hebrew? It means to count our days. This is amazing. I mean, I just don't understand that. Count your days. In fact, literally in the Hebrew, it's this. Correctly count your days. Assess your days. Now, I'm going to step on a toe or two here. And if you know Mike, that typically goes on. There are some people in this audience who have counted their days. You know what you've done? You've looked back from today back, and you've counted up, well, I've lived this many years, and this and this and this has happened, and you do a little overview, okay? And I'm up to here right now. But as I figure it, I love when people do this figuring. As I figure it, my mom and dad lived to this age. So that means I'm at this age. So now I'm going to count the rest of my days, which, by the way, you don't have. I'm going to count the rest of my days, and so I figure, and I'm living healthier than them, and I take a vitamin every day. And they didn't do that. So I'm figuring that I'm going to go past my mom and dad and live to this age. I had this conversation with somebody about a month ago, and they had figured their mom and dad's age, but they weren't the healthiest people, but they figured they were. They gave themselves grace period and figured out they weren't going to die until they were 97 to 100. And I just looked at them, and then I said a typical what I say and get in a little trouble because I couldn't leave it lay. And I said, you know what? Let me share something with you. Each of us is one doctor's appointment away from hearing rotten news from our doctor, and you'd be surprised how you may have to adjust those days. And they just stared at me because they had it all figured out, all these 50 more years that they were going to live. The truth is this. The Scripture is demanding that I count them. The Scripture is demanding that I count the ones I already have and even look forward to the ones I think I have and realize there's no promise on them at all. What would my motivation be to do that? You know what my motivation is? Here it is, very simple. Are you watching this? Everybody in this room knows they've got this much to live, right? Well, you don't know. This could be a day, okay? Okay, that's the picture. All right, everybody in the audience knows we have this much to live. We all feel like we've got this much to live. We have a right to live this far. You might feel like, well, yeah, I'm a teenager. I'm going to live another 90 years, so it's this big. You may be 80 years old. I got another 15 years, so it's this big. But the truth of the matter is this. For any one of us, by the end of today, it could be this big. Listen carefully. There's a phrase out there that you know. In fact, advertisers jump on it all the time so that you might buy their products. Shame on you, them taking advantage of you at a vulnerable time. But they say stuff like this. Life is short. Suppose you were to live 100 years. 100 years. Today, you know you've got guaranteed 100 years. Relative health and everything else. Well, let me just alarm you a little bit. At the end of the 100 years, guess what will happen to you? You will die. Just like my friend who didn't even come close to 100 years, he died. He would like to live to 100, but he didn't make it, all right? And you know what? Once you're dead, you're dead. And as you get to be 97, 98, 99, 99 and a half, 99 and 340 days, just got a few days left. And all of a sudden, life looks like it's short. And it is for you. The truth of the matter is this. The Psalms themselves call our life a vapor. That's from people who are living a lot longer than that. We're called the morning dew or the desert grass. That when the sun of the day comes up by 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning, you wither and you're gone. And the reality is advertisers have picked up on this. So what do they say this? They say life is short. And here's the rest of that statement. So play hard. And come in our store and buy our sporting equipment so you can do it, all right? Good, you get the idea. How about this one? You have this one life to live. I'm going to do this, and nobody's allowed to snicker or breathe. Just all put your heads down once you see this. Life. You have got this one life to live. I want to live it as a blonde. Yeah, right. Okay, good. How about this one? Live mas. You might not even know the Spanish, but live mas makes you run out and get a taco. And then you won't live mas. Okay, good. Why do I do this? Well, look here in verse 12. I number my days so that I might gain a heart of wisdom. Literally in the Hebrew it's this, so that we might live wisely. This is someone who's situationally alert. This is someone who's sharp. I'm going to say this, okay? This is not somebody who's just smart here. And we've all run into people who they can read the book, they understand many languages, and they're smart. They're academically smart. They've gone to 6 different schools, they've got all kinds of different kinds of pieces of paper. They've walked the aisle a bunch of times. You get the idea. This isn't that. This is a different kind of smart. This is wisdom. This is situationally wise. This is, and here it is, write it down, street smart. Ah, here it is. You're out with the guys in the hood. You're out with the people in the area. You know your neighbors. You got your little gang. And you become street wise. And that's what the wisdom of God is. The wisdom and knowledge of God is meant to be put into practice in everyday life. And it makes you streetwise to what's going on around you. Yeah, you know the facts. There's no excuse for not knowing the facts and not studying. But it makes you streetwise so you see situations differently. You can tell when somebody's coming up and they want to rip you off. You can tell that right away. You can almost see somebody's motivation. It makes you streetwise. And when you have this, you see the culture accurately. It doesn't matter what a Supreme Court does or a president does. Or it does not matter because you see this culture as God sees it. When you've got this wisdom, you see the situations and the people around you a whole different way with the insight from God. Street smart. And not only that, when you see individuals, you get to see them as God sees them. It's street smart. It's real knowledge. And it drives me to share Christ and to act like Christ no matter what situation he's put me in. If I number my days, here's the deal. I will be less likely to put off doing what I'm supposed to do. Listen carefully. You'll realize that meetings with your neighbors are not just by chance. You'll realize that conversations at work are not just by accident. You'll realize when this service is over that the conversations you have with people are not a mistake. They are intentional and for a purpose because I'll look at things as God sees them and I'll realize that God is my dwelling place and I have numbered my days. It's the thing the church today is lacking. Is this heart of wisdom because we've not numbered our days. Stop taking notes and look at me. I want you to get this morning. And this has nothing to do with your notes. This is a left rudder I need to take and just get this off my chest. We here at the church, the leadership group, are planning a fall for us where we literally go back and get retrained as a church on how to be a church plant. Listen to the words that I say. You're going to be invited to several events to get some specialized training with at least 4 major outcomes when it's done so that the majority of us can be equipped in like 3 or 4 major areas for what makes a church be a church. Are you following me so far? This is not a Sunday school class, not something we're doing and we say that we did it. This is imperative to who we are as a church, that we be retrained or be trained on what it means to be a plant church and why did God call us out to be right here. And I've got one thing to say if I'm just going to let it come off my chest, and it goes like this. How in the world did we ever, in the name of Jesus, come to believe in Jesus Christ and think that sitting in this mauve purple chair was a thing that honored God? How did we ever get into our lives that our business is anything different than multiplication? How did we lose the idea that that's what we're about? How did we lose the idea that in Jesus Christ we're to represent him and stand for him no matter what the price? How did we lose that? And I'm not talking about us. I'm talking to our friends from down the islands. It's the same thing. Where did we get the idea that just coming to a church that has the same colored chairs and this room, and somehow that's enough, and I can walk out the door and be done with my week and my day and my month as my responsibilities to God? We come here to celebrate how he's using us out there to make that difference. Do you catch that? But somehow along the American church, I'm going to talk for the American church, Pastor, okay? Somehow in the American church, we thought if we could build this big thing, fancy things that go in here and put a cross on top, okay? And put all this money into it, that if you build it, they will come. Great movie, by the way.
And so here they come by the throngs, and in some places they're doing it. 10 and 15 and 20,000 people flowing into a building to hear a guy who's attractive, not my kind, somebody with the blonde hair, all right? Lead a service, and the people stand and they cheer, and the music is as hot as can be. And then the people are done, they get up and go, good, did that, we'll be back next week. Who taught us that model? I can tell you who did. It's not Jesus. It's how the church has been infiltrated by another force other than Jesus, listening to another voice about what it means to be a church. Most of those churches who've built like that have changed their... They've got something they say is their mission, but the truth is their mission has become the paying of the mortgage to keep that big building open at hundreds of thousands of dollars per week. Listen carefully to me, my friends. We're to infiltrate this culture, led by the Holy Spirit. It is intentional, and I'm going to say these words. We plot, we plan, we scheme. I'm not done, I got more. We connive, we jimmy-janger the situation. Now I'm running out of words. Okay. We do everything we can, massage and manipulate things in the pureness of what I'm saying for the kingdom of God and the cause of Jesus Christ, and we don't back off of that. Do you understand? We are the true militants in this country as we stand for Jesus Christ. How churches lost that as an emphasis, I don't know. But let's move on. Second point, and I'll be done here in just a second, and it's this, verse 17. It's to be bold and leave a mark. Listen to verse 17. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. And listen carefully now. And establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And that is, be bold and leave a mark. This work of my hands means what I've done. Establish it firm. Establish it permanent. Establish it so it will last. I'm called by God and used the tool of His to be used for the time I've got here until I'm done. I'm to be used for His purposes. And I think it would be healthy in here if everybody in here started to develop the 100-year plan. I started thinking about this week, and this makes sense. I started to think back 100 years ago. You're not going to believe this, but I had a family 100 years ago from several different countries that weren't even here yet. But I had a family. But let me say this to you. This is going to be cold to their memory. I don't know a one of their names. I don't know where they lived. I don't know what they looked like 100 years ago. I don't know anything about them except nothing. The file's kind of empty. And you know what I thought to myself? I thought it'd be good if I started to pick up and have the 100-year plan. You know what the 100-year plan is? Here it is. 100 years from now, think with me in your own life, 100 years from right now, who's going to know your name? This is sad. Come on. You think you're pretty big stuff right now. Hey, you know, when I walk into my family gatherings right now, everybody looks at Grandpa. Everybody looks at Dad. My grandkids come up to me and they hug me around the neck. They just love me. Nobody's going to forget me.
Yeah. Thanks for the help and the buzzer, Ed. Needed that. 100 years now, 100 years from now, do you think anybody's going to remember your name? Probably not. They're going to remember where your grave is? Well, if you're at a grave of mass, whatever, they might find you, but probably not. 100 years from now, what are you going to do? Well, you'll be with Jesus. That's great if you believe in Him. But truth of the matter is, you're not as important as you think you are. And 100 years from now, as great as I think I am in my family, and as much as they love me, right down to their animals, nobody's going to know. They're not going to know where I pastored, what I spoke on, where I visited, who I talked to. They're not going to know any of that. And you know what? I think if it's true for me, it's mostly true for you. And if that's true, all that's going to matter is the thing that I'm called to do for Jesus Christ. And that will be legacy for Him as prayerfully generation after generation after generation, long after you're gone, comes to Christ. And in my case, nobody in my family had ever belonged to Christ until I got called out and stepped out.
And because of that, a whole other vein of the family has started that walks and seeks to follow Jesus Christ. They're not going to remember me, but you know what they're going to remember? Is the life that they live in Jesus Christ, which is what I've been called to transfer onto them. The scripture here is really clear. Be bold, leave a mark, the work of my hands, establish it, make it firm, make it permanent. And that's the work of Jesus Christ that we're to be performing. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father God, how we thank you for this scripture. How we thank you for the pointedness of it. And now, Father, I ask that as we worship you, we would filter these words and this music and truly aim it towards you as an act of worship. Father, acceptable to you because of Jesus Christ. Amen.